Grace to you and peace from God, our Heavenly Father, through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we ask this day as we focus on your holy word that transcends this life, that reaches from the eternal heart of you, O God, to all of us that you have loved and sent your Son for, that you would speak to us this day, your will and your word. Not just the design of a pastor's sermon, but your word to speak to us. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, and the working of your Holy Spirit stir us up to live and to give thanks and praise to you in our daily walk, for all that you have done for us. We thank and praise, serve and obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. That word of God for us this day is from our Old Testament lesson, the book of Proverbs, the 25th chapter, verses 6 and 7 primarily. Do not exalt yourself in the king's presence. Do not claim a place among his great men. Rather, it is better for your host to say, the king to say, come up here, than for him to humiliate you before his nobles. And also from the gospel lesson, the 14th chapter of Luke, we read also there in verse 11, Jesus, probably thinking about these words of the wise man of Proverbs, for all those who exalt themselves will be humble. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. This is God's word for us this day. Every time I read that gospel lesson, I'm reminded of a rather embarrassing experience in my life many decades ago now. We were invited to attend a Buffalo Bills football game. I think it was in December. It was a mean nothing game. That's probably why we got the tickets. It was cold out, and we were up, still way up high in the what I call the nosebleed section. And we noticed there were a lot of empty seats, a lot better than ours. And so we kind of thought, what's the difference? The game doesn't mean anything anymore. All these seats are empty, even if they're paid for. Who cares if we move up at halftime and sit up there? So we did. We went down and found our seats somewhere near the 50-yard line, pretty down, far down on the field. And we're ready to watch the second half of the game, and then one of the ushers came up to us and said, you know, I don't believe these are your seats. Could I see your tickets, please? We knew right away we were busted. Humiliated, and those around of us, you know, that's like a club, it seems. All of these people who had these really great seats, they all know one another, and we were foreigners. And I guess I don't blame them. It costs a lot for those seats. So we were humiliated and had to make our way back up to the nosebleed section. It was kind of humiliating. Every time I read this gospel lesson, I think of that experience. And when Jesus says, don't exalt yourself. Don't take the place of honor, the seat of honor, but rather even take the lower seat. And then have the host or the king invite you to come up to where you ought to be seated. All those who exalt themselves, Jesus says, will be humbled. Now, there's a promise, and we'll talk about that much later on in the sermon, a couple hours from now. Those who humble themselves, they'll be exalted. We'll talk about what he means. How would you define humility? Think about that. I'd welcome any of you who want to come up to the microphone and define humility. I love do you ever read these as we gather statements in the bulletin? They kind of lay out the theme for us in our worship. And in fact, it quotes Luke chapter 14, verse 11. And then the as we gather says, humility is an underappreciated virtue. One that many laud, but few seek. And I'd go further to say one that many just really don't understand. I think humility today is grossly misunderstood. Somehow it comes out as this really sheepish kind of laid-back, shy, milk-toasty kind of person, reserved, kind of like a doormat that they allow everybody else to just trample all over top of them. Well, that's far, far from what humility is really all about. I thought about it this week. What is humility to me? And the word just kind of rumbled around in my brain. That's kind of how I work on sermons. I start a couple weeks early, and it kind of resonates, and it kind of germinates in my mind and heart. And I thought, humility, humiliated. Wow, think of the difference between humility and being humiliated. Wow, big difference. It was Rich Stadium in those days. I was humiliated there. But humility is something so much different than that. I wish that was the only time I was humiliated in my life. But I've been humiliated a few other times. At the seminary, certain churches around the seminary, even in Western New York actually, will adopt a student. So I was adopted by a church in Guelph, I believe it was, in Canada. Went up a couple of times to meet the ladies group. One of the ladies in the group said to me, you know, I'm a descendant of J.C. Bach. I thought, oh, well. Okay, hum a few bars. Good for you. I don't know. J.C. Bach. Okay, and I'm thinking in my mind, uh-oh, should I tell her it's J.S. Bach? And I bit my tongue. I thought, no, what's the reward for embarrassing her? Well, thank heavens I didn't. Because a little later on, I looked up and I found out there is a J.C. Bach, a well-known composer. I'm not exactly sure, you can check this out. I believe he's the youngest son of J.S. Bach, the great composer. I think the 18th child. He not only knew how to make music, he knew how to make children. And he became known as the London Bach. He was a great composer, and had I tried to say, well, don't you mean J.S. Bach, and look kind of proud, like, I think I know more than you. Sure, you're really a descendant of his. I would have been humiliated again. Isn't it amazing how we can get kind of prideful? You don't even want to. You don't even mean to. And somehow you think, because, for whatever reason, I have more education than you. I have more seniority or longevity than you. I have more reason and more power than you. And you should listen to me, and I should make decisions than you. And somehow we take great pride in that. I love the way the confession today worded it. We try to fix ourselves. We try. We know we're sinful, and we try to set our lives right. How many times I have tried to discipline myself on a devotional confession daily program and failed. It just, for whatever reason, my discipline fails me. I do well for a while, and I think probably it's because I start feeling, well, my, what a good man am I. What a good pastor am I. I do this every day. It's been a great joy. Lynn and I have been, since we've been dating, sharing a devotion not every day, but almost every day. And I'm so happy that we're able to do that. Somehow, even when we try to follow God's path, we get a little proud about it. Oh, well, I'm a tither. I give 10%. Well, wonderful. Praise God for your thankful heart that's born out that way. But don't get prideful about it. Rather, don't exalt yourself, but humble yourselves. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. True humility before God submits itself to rightful authorities. The great authority of all, of course, God Himself. Martin Luther in the Luther Small Catechism talks about three divine estates, or three, you might say, divine rightful authorities. And of course, the church is one of them. God's church is a rightful authority. Humble yourself before God and His church. That certainly is one. Humble yourselves also before the government. Now, I know these days, to humble yourself before the government is tough. It's difficult. There's so much division over political persuasions and parties. And it's not humble yourself before the person that holds the office, but rather the office itself. God has divinely ordained that office for the good of man, for order and security in our daily lives. And we are to humble ourselves before that divine estate, as well as parents in the family. God has called parents to be that divine, godly appointed authority over the parents, to humble ourselves and submit ourselves to their love, to their will, and to their authority. Who comes to mind to you? Who's a truly notable, humble individual that you can think of? Last night I knew a few people that kind of got it right. Well, I don't know about right. Whoever comes to your mind is right. But it seems that when you think of who's the most humble person I can think of, the well-known Nobel Prize winner, Mother Teresa, comes to mind. At a very early age, she displayed a heart and a humility to work among the poor, the disenfranchised, those who were ill, the fringe of society, and she continued to follow that throughout her life. She lived with these people. She wasn't caught by all the materialism and the trappings and so forth of this life. When we went on our trip to Haiti, I thought about that a little bit. I thought, I don't know where my life is leading, and could I, rather than spend a month or two or whatever at a nice place in Florida during the cold months of Western New York, could I go to Haiti for 3-4 months, maybe rent an apartment and live right there and work with the people? I don't know. Didn't get an answer on that one. And that answer may change a little bit. Life has changed. But you know, could you do it? Mother Teresa humbled herself. She lived in the slums of Calcutta in India, just like they did. And she ministered to those who were in need. She saw her life as a mission, not as something for her to receive and to expect things from, but rather for her to serve and to give of what God had given her. She founded the Missionaries of Charity and empowered and brought in many other people to serve much like her. And of course, the ultimate example of a humble servant, our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it. Jesus, eternal, no beginning, no end. The one who was there, the Word of creation, the Logos, we call it, the Word of creation. The one who had been there throughout all the many, many millennia of time. Almighty Son of God, all power, humbles Himself, and He comes to do the Father's will. He humbles himself to even death. Death on the cross for us. And we know that was hard. It wasn't easy. He struggled with that in the Garden of Gethsemane. And yet he humbled himself to do that which was hard. How about you? How about me? Can you humble yourself and submit yourself to God's will, to God's word, even when it's hard? Even when it's not what you want to do. Even when you can logically somehow make a case and say, well, I don't know. Maybe that's not God's will. I don't know. Can you submit yourself and humble yourself before God? That's what our Lord Jesus Christ did. He humbled himself. He came to serve, not to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Just think of it. The golden years when you retire, and sad, many of us are getting near that. Could you give up your beautiful home and your multiple cars and your great vacations? Could you give that all up and fund an orphanage or fund a mission somewhere in a third world country and go and serve there? Now, I'm not saying you have to do that, but can you humble yourself and not serve your own needs, but to serve the needs of others? It depends on how you view your life, the gift that God's given us in this world. Is it a journey? Is it a mission? Or is it all about me and what I can enjoy while I'm here? And boy, the latter is so easy to slip into, isn't it? But our Lord Jesus Christ calls us to humble ourselves. On the night when he was betrayed, what did he say? As I have loved you, brothers, the disciples, love others. As I, your Lord and Master, have served you, go and serve others. I want to give you four kind of points to take home with you. Humble yourself. True humility is humbling yourself before God's will and confessing your unrighteousness when you violate his will. Humbling yourself to his will, not to mine, not to the trends or the norm of behavior in this world, but to God's will and his word. Secondly, true humility is humbling oneself to God's forgiving grace and mercy, his forgiveness of sins, to accepting that on my own, I'm done. I'm lost. The old confession out of the old hymnal, remember? I, a poor what? Remember the word? Miserable. I've had people say, I don't like that word. But if you understand your status as a sinful person before God, you have to be miserable about that. I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto the Almighty God. We have to humble ourselves to God's forgiving grace and mercy. Thirdly, true humility submits itself to God's will and Jesus' call to love and to serve others just like he showed us. And lastly, true humility, I think, goes one step even further, means living a life of humble love, looking for opportunities to serve and reflect Jesus' love each and every day. Now think of that. Submitting to God's will. I hope you pray this more than once a week here at church. Thy will be done. Part of the Lord's Prayer. Each and every day, thy will, not mine, thy will be done. Listen to Martin Luther's explanation of that petition in the Lord's Prayer. God's will is done when he breaks and hinders every evil plan and purpose of the devil and the world, you know what's coming next, and our own sinful nature. When we pray, thy will be done, we're saying, God, break up my prideful plans, humble me before your will. And as we humble and submit ourselves to God's will, Then we truly love and serve and honor Him. That humbleness before God's will has to be seen in our lives. It has to show. It has to be borne out in our daily lives. There's an old story about a hermit. He lived apart from the community, all by himself, but one day a year, he would host a dinner. And the nearby local village would select one person, and they could bring a guest with them to go and be served and be the guest of this hermit one day a year. So the village always chose the leading best citizen who did the most for everybody in their community, in their little town and village. And that's what happened. This year, one of the best citizens of the community, he was selected, he was going to go, and he could bring a guest, and he invited the town drunk. He thought, well, I'll bring him. Maybe we can save him. Maybe we can help him. So they make their way out to the place where the hermit lived. They knock on the door, and he introduces himself, and the hermit, he welcomes them into his home. And the leading citizen says, I was the one that was chosen. I've done all of this for my people and all of the needy people in my community. And I've brought the town drunk with me. Now, the town drunk, he introduces himself and falls to his knees and says, I'm not worthy to enjoy the hospitality of your home. The hermit says to the leading citizen, very prideful of his service, he says, would you mind waiting outside? I'd like to have dinner with this town drunk. Because he saw the genuineness of his humility and his heart. Our Lord invites us to fellowship with Him. He will exalt us if we humble ourselves before Him. When we humbly submit ourselves to His will each and every day, it's a call for us to love and to serve in the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, to look upon every day as an opportunity to serve. We've mentioned the passage already, but the Son of Man, He didn't come to be served. And if anybody deserved to be served, it was Him. But to serve, to give His life even as a ransom. And that's what He calls us to do. Paul's Romans letter, 12th chapter, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Do you remember back to President John F. Kennedy? Back in, I think, 60 to 64-ish, well, until he was assassinated. But that is an inaugural speech. He said something that still kind of echoes through the many decades later about service. You know it. I'll bet you could say it right now. Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. I sure wish we had that spirit again in America. It seems like today all we're asking is, what can my country do for me? How much can they do for me? How much aid can they give me? How much college? All these things. I'm not saying that's terrible, but I'm saying the heart, the attitude of it is. When do we start helping one another? Not asking our government and our country to do all of that for us. How do we humble ourselves and love and serve like Jesus? Ask not what God can do for you. Think about what He's done for you. Give thanks and honor and praise and glory for what He's done for you. But ask and seek out opportunities each and every day. How can I do for Him? How can I serve and love others in His name? And there's a blessing, yes. But that does not motivate. Those who humble themselves will be exalted at the day of the justification of all the righteous by faith. On the last day when Christ comes in all of his glory, he will raise us up and we will be with him in his kingdom forever. Now those are the golden years. Those are the years of being exalted, of enjoying God's wonderful grace and glory. But in the meantime, we're on a journey here in this life. We're on a mission to serve him as we serve others. I like the way Luther concludes the meaning to his first article of the Apostles' Creed. He's talking about all that God the Father has done for us. And in conclusion, he says, "For all this, it is my duty, you know it, to thank and praise, to serve and obey him." And how does it end? "This is most certainly true." And this is true. The truth of God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. We confess to you many times that we've let our prideful arrogance get in the way. We've let our own agendas and our own comforts and luxuries get in the way. And certainly many of these are gifts that you have given us, but help us to be humble and to look for opportunities to serve you and to submit to your will as we serve others. And we know one day we'll be exalted beyond our wildest imaginations to be with you in your glorious kingdom forever. What could be better than that? Help us each and every day to treasure that blessing and to share that hope with so many others. In Jesus' name, amen.